Good evening. So it's my pleasure to introduce Father Kimberling. Just a little bit about Father Kimberling. He was born in Tucson, Arizona. He's one of 10 children. He attended the University of Arizona, where he earned a bachelor's degree in fine arts and a master's degree in art education. He taught as a part-time Catholic school teacher for 6 years. In 1981, Father Andrew entered Holy Cross Abbey in Canyon City, and professed his solemn vows in the Benedictine Order in 1985. Father Andrew taught at the high school in the summer camp. He received a Master of Divinity degree at St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota, and was ordained on June 11, 1988. Father Andrew brought St. Thomas More in Denver to the forefront in promoting stewardship as an international public speaker. He wrote a book along with Myla Glodava entitled Making Stewardship a Way of Life. It's published by Our Sunday Visitor. He has assisted with mentoring other pastors in many parishes in the Archdiocese of Denver and beyond. Father Andrew has made 4 mission trips to the Philippines, working with bishops and priests in stewardship. He is a member of the board of the International Stewardship Council and received the prestigious Archbishop Thomas J. Murphy Award in 2007. Let's extend a warm welcome to Father Andrew.
I am always conscious that when I'm in a church giving a presentation with the Blessed Sacrament, I always like to say a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. As Father has said, I'm a member of the International Catholic Stewardship Council, and among the many things that we do is that we spread stewardship all over the country, and that says here, and we also host an annual meeting. This year's annual meeting will be in New Orleans, and it'll be October 2nd to the 5th, so you might be hearing from Mike Westcott. I know he works over at Mary Magdalene, and he's one of our promoters. So please know that you may want to keep this on your radar if you want to do more stewardship. The reason I bring that to you, and just kind of a side note, you know, Wichita is on the stewardship map with a giant star. I don't know if you knew that. It's kind of funny because people have never left Wichita. You just think, well, it's Wichita. It's my diocese. I live here. When you leave here and go to other places and you tell people you're from Wichita, they go, Wichita. Okay? Because you are. You're Wichita. You are a stewardship diocese. This is a very, very unusual. Very unusual. You'll have dioceses that will promote stewardship to have parishes do it in their parishes, but they themselves are not necessarily a stewardship diocese. This place is. And I must tell you, I had the great honor about 16 years ago doing a joint panel presentation with Bishop Gerber. And so I had a real good chance of working and sitting with him, and he really shared with me his initial vision, the boldness, the courage that it took to do that. And he was young in his bishop career and did it and made it happen. Now in comparison, what have others done? So, I mean, that's pretty amazing. So, let me tell you a kind of a background. Sam Houston. Now, Sam Houston was a very colorful figure in American history and certainly within Texas history. So the city named Houston, Texas, is known to most everybody. But did you know that El Paso, Texas, is closer to Los Angeles, California, than it is to Houston, Texas? Okay. I think you know that. If you've ever crossed Texas, and being where you are, you probably have done it. It's an amazingly huge state. Well, Sam Houston is this amazing legend, and he was actually Catholic. Most people don't know this. He became Catholic to acquire some land. But then when he was baptized, really? He didn't literally, he filled out all the stuff, said yes. But his baptism as a Protestant is a legend. There were several ministers there. They were in Little Creek. And as he was about to be plunged into the waters, he started disrobing. And as he disrobed there, his pocket watch came swinging out. And so one of the ministers said, Sam Houston, you may want to give me your pocket watch so it doesn't get wet. And then he added, you might hand me your wallet as well. Well, Sam Houston said, excuse me, but one thing I've learned is the wallet needs baptizing. Well, here we are talking about the spiritual meaning of money. And we Catholics have been very shy about talking about money and the spiritual meaning of money for good reason. You know, we talk about current scandals of this, that, and the other. Folks, it's nothing compared to the scandal of a time within our church when there were people that were selling indulgences, okay? So people were selling indulgences and reassuring people that they were guaranteed into heaven. Well, that was a scandal within our church. And I have found that many Catholics, and most of us priests, we are so afraid of talking about the benefits of giving, especially tithing and charity, that somehow we'll cross that line and somehow violate that understanding that we've sold indulgences in the past. The Protestants did not have this problem. They did not have this problem because it wasn't their scandal. They very quickly picked up the historic and the biblical imagery that was an important part of this. And so one of the things that they have learned is that when you're working in reconciling the Old Testament with the New Testament, they had to quickly understand that Jesus and his death and resurrection upon the cross satisfied all the rules of the law that involved animal sacrifices. And then Jesus then did away with all the ritual washings. They were dispensed with. And he did away with the dietary laws. And at Mass today, I explained that, you know, that's why you can have, you know, shrimp and pork and bacon and bacon. Did I say bacon? And then Father Yurak, I had his specialty bacon this morning. You know, he was raised with their family raised pigs, and it's amazing. That was delicious bacon. Yeah. Well, why can I eat that? Here I am. I'm not following the law of the Lord. Well, that's been suspended. But one thing, or among those that were not suspended, are those parts of the law that Jesus affirmed. Okay? Now, there are many parts of the law that Jesus affirmed, so we follow them rather readily. Love of God and love of neighbor. That's actually part of the law. Well, we believe that. We follow it as a teaching of Jesus. But I have noticed there are many people that think that like tithing is like one of those extra, like somehow we're resurrecting some old practice that now we're trying to apply it for today. No! Jesus affirmed tithing. He said we are to do it. And it's important that we remember that Jesus affirmed it. And I'll get to that. Tithing is a biblical truth. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until these things have taken place. It's important we know that's still very much in effect. Now, to make something holy, and in our world today, it's very important that we've lost the meaning of holiness. We're talking about the spiritual meaning of money. And, you know, very quickly, that, you know, there's a real difference that you'll find when you follow a Protestant way of thinking and a Catholic way of thinking. A lot of Protestants don't have a lot of theology, but they have a lot of spirituality, right? And that's why Catholics leave the Catholic Church to become Protestants, not because of their theology. It's the spiritual side of things. And so it's important for us to follow that same tact. Let us look spiritually at money. Well, we're going to look spiritually at money and this tithe that Jesus has affirmed. Well, let's look at what's holiness? Well, what a question in the 21st century. Here we are in the 21st century, and we don't even know what holiness is, wouldn't you say? So it's important for us to remember the terms for holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for the work of God. People, places, things, and event are set apart for the work of God. Your money can be set apart for the work of God. And it's usually set apart exclusively. It's not to be used for anything else. So when you make a portion of a tithe of your money, the first tenth, the best, and the first, and you set it apart for the work of God, it's now exclusively for God. But that's not enough. There are two very important components to make that happen. It must be precious and worthy. Okay, precious and worthy. Now remember I said that people can be set apart for the work of God? I had a retired priest living with me for about 10 years. He's 80 years old right now. And when we were living in community, we had a very nice, our nickname for him was his preciousness. Well, I'd given this homily about holiness, and one of the Carmelites with me, Dean, called Father Mel his preciousness, and frankly, he didn't turn it down. He thought that was pretty good. Precious. Precious means rare, exclusive, something expensive, hard to get. Okay, that's why we call gold a precious metal. Okay, so often gold is used for holy things because it's precious. Okay, gems are precious. And that's why you have semi-precious stone in the sanctuary. It's precious. And it conveys the deeper meaning of what holiness is. Worthiness is another matter. Worthiness is usually dealing with holiness, being pure and being ready, being prepared in a certain way with the right intention is what makes worthiness. Okay? So when you have your money, you're very intentional, you do it for the right reasons, and you offer it sacrificially at the occasion of a Mass, that's worthy. And then it being the first and the best, not the leftovers, the best, the first portion, that brought together, that's what fulfills the requirements for it being holy. In the stewardship of treasure, the tithe is the first tenth of the produce of the land. The Levites did not receive any land. So let's go over how that works. So in the Jewish law, remember how this worked. When they came into the promised land where they were going to till and you're going to provide for yourself, all the tribes got land. Well, the Levites didn't get any land. Well, how on earth are they going to make a living? I'll tell you how they're going to make a living. People are going to bring their first tenth of their produce and give it to the Levites. Imagine if you had to do that for a group and class of people that lived side by side with you and said, here you go, here's my tenth. That's what happened. And so out of the Levite class were the priests. Now the priests were men between ages 25 and 50. It varied in time if you read the law. And it was only for a term and you had to be perfect. If you had any flaw, you were not worthy to be a priest. Okay? And And he, the priest, would receive it not only for himself, not only for his family, but also for the upkeep of the temple. And so the Levite and the family ran the operation of a temple. And they are the ones, and that's how they kept it going, is with the tithe. Okay? Well, the modern application in this 21st century is that the tithe comes to the church. And the church receives the gift that is God's gift. And we receive it in the name of God for the distribution, for the running of the church, and our solidarity with the poor. It's important to know it's both. It's not just for the upkeep of the parish. It is for the poor. And I'll tell you why that's important to know this. Because if you follow the parallel of the Levites receiving a portion, did you know what they did with that portion? The first tenth of it went to do charitable work to the poor. It's called the tithe of the tithe. I didn't make that up. That's in the book of Leviticus. So I have, in working with parishes, I remind them that the first tenth of our collection should go to the poor. And we now call that a charity account. But it is a practice that's part of the discipline of tithing in the modern understanding that we have. Now, to understand stewardship in a larger sense and how you're going to make this gift to God as a tithe, I could teach you a straight-up offertory increase program where I could preach biblical tithing and ask people to do it regardless of any of the other gifts. But come on, you folks have heard time, talent, and treasure. Time, talents, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. As did I. I mean, come on, after a while, it starts to feel a little flat. Okay? I don't know if you've ever encountered that. I did. Underlying time, talent, and treasure, especially the treasure, the spiritual meaning of money, you'll understand that there are at least four underlying values. Now, these are not like your core values that you have. Four underlying values of identity, trust, gratitude, and love. Now, the book that was talked about, I play that out very, very clearly in that book, as this underlying approach that gives meaning to time, talent, and treasure. I'd like to just to touch upon them really quickly. Identity. Who are we? Well, most people here would accept that we're created by God, right? We're creatures. But take it further. I'm created by God and for God. We're not created just so that we can be on our own. In fact, that's very much the opposite. The world likes to think, oh, I have self-determination. I can decide whatever I want to be. In fact, I can decide whatever I want. Who I am, I can be whatever I want. All I have to do is say that I am. I mean, Father Curtis and I were talking about, if I want to be Chinese, I can just say I'm Chinese. If I want to say I'm 6'10", well, I'm 6'10". Like, no, folks, you are not, okay? Because we believe in absolute truth. And when we believe in that absolute truth, we get to the ultimate truth that I'm created by God and for God to know, love, and serve God. That's who we are. I don't have to climb some mountain and ask a guru. That's who and why we're here. To know, love, and serve God. Loving and serving God is part of the mission of a steward. Trust. Now, in trust, you'll find an interesting parallel in this modern, materialistic, and consumeristic world. Money gives us the illusion that we have power, we have control. And the very wealthy, they have so much of it, they don't even think they need God. And that's what happens. They don't need God. They literally can do most anything they want, pretty much. They can pay for it, and they get it. It's an illusion. God is in control. God has the power. He gives us each breath we take, every heartbeat we have. God determines everything for us. And he's so gracious. His sun rises and sets on the good and the bad, on the rich and the poor. And as they mock God by taking control, God still blesses the rich. That's who God is. And if we believe that everything we have is really God's, well, then God will give us everything we need to live our lives. Now, folks, in stewardship, it's really important, especially when you come to money. It's the other side. We have to be trustworthy. Now, not only does God trust us, not only do we trust God, God trusts us. Whew, what a mistake. Yeah, God trusts us. He's really trusting us that we'll figure it out and do the right thing. And that's why in a stewardship spirituality, honesty, integrity, fairness, justice are paramount for us. Because we're responsible and accountable in a way that stands above others because we say we are a tither. As a tither, we will then be held to the standard of honesty, transparency, that we wouldn't think of stealing a nickel. Then we'll show it to you. Just read it right here. That's a really important message because if you know anything about where the other developing countries like the Philippines, corruption is just epidemic. Epidemic everywhere. I mean, it was a kick for me to, in some sense, lecture the bishops. You know, that of all things, a Catholic country should be the most honest. And one of the most crooked is that country. And they said, yes, we have some work to do. I said, yes. If we're going to embrace stewardship spirituality, we have to not only trust God, but to be trustworthy. The same is true for all of us. We can't hedge on that. Gratitude. Now, gratitude, the way I describe gratitude, is really at the very core of our need to give. Now, what we find, especially in stewardship spirituality, and when we look at our identity and we understand we're created by and for God, one of the greatest enemies you're going to find is pride and selfishness. And if you want humility, if you've never tried this before, if you want some humility, just make a gratitude list. And then you start thanking God for things. You start thanking God, first of all, not for things, but for people. I come from 10 children, as you might have heard, and my oldest brother, Eugene, was a roaming Catholic. And not only that, he roamed other churches. And when he died, he was a Quaker. And so I remember before he was dying, I had a conversation with him. And I asked him, you know, we were talking about what you could take to heaven. And because he was getting ready to die. And he said, oh, you can take something with you to heaven. I said, Gene, you can't take anything. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. He said, you can take your family and friends. Gene, I think you got me there. Yeah. Here's the priest conceding to his brother who's Quaker. Yeah, you're right. You can take your family and friends. That's what you're going to find in heaven. You're not going to find your Maserati, okay? You're not going to find your beautiful granite tabletop, but you will find your friends and family in heaven. And so when you're going to do a gratitude list, think of all the people that we thank that are instrumental in my own life. And then you start thanking God for all of your health and your ability to see and walk and to think and all the other things. And then you start to thank God for a roof over your head and the food to eat and the warmth that you have. And then you start thanking for the stuff we have. And then you start thinking of all the stuff we have. And then we realize, I'm blessed. I don't just have enough. I have too much. Who doesn't have a drawer or a closet you can't shut because you have to kind of squeeze it and push it in? Okay, we have whole storage lockers, folks, of stuff. We have too much. And that's part of this consumeristic, materialistic world. Greed is our enemy. And greed is avarice. It makes us want things. Remember, jealousy is people, and envy is things. We're envious that others have, and we want more and more and more. Consumeristic driven society. You need this. No, you don't. You want it. So in a stewardship spirituality, be a good steward. Gratitude, we counteract greed and this avarice that feeds this want for more. We start identifying that we have so much. And we see everything as a gift. Giftedness is an important part of this spirituality. It's important to call it out, and talents as gifts, the things that we have. And gifts are not only in the positive. God can give gifts in the negative, and that's a little trickier, and I can get into that. And then love. Identity, trust, gratitude, love.